Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome, one and all, to our service of worship. Welcome if you're visiting with us this morning. We're so delighted that you're here and delighted and hope you feel very much at home here at Germantown Presbyterian. Welcome if you're worshiping with us online. We know several people are worshiping with us virtually, and we're so glad that everyone is here in the sanctuary or here in spirit and online, and so we're grateful for everybody's presence as we come together as a family of faith to worship God this morning. Please just see the many announcements that are there in your bulletin. I'll just highlight one or two things for you before we get started. One is an invitation to sign the friendship pad that's on the inside aisle of each pew, the maroon pad there. If you could take that and sign it and pass it down the pew, you'll see who's worshiping with you. And if you are visiting and want to know more about GPC, then please check that box, and we'll be so glad to tell you more about our family of faith and who we are. Other things you'll see in the bulletin, for example, are one is this green sheet of paper. This is a sheet by which we are inviting you to think of potential deacons and elders for our congregation. It's our nominating committee will soon meet and start considering and praying over who God is calling to be deacons and elders next year in the life of our church. And so I invite you to think about this, pray of anyone you can think of who might be good to serve, and then put this in the offering plate or drop it by the office, and we'll be so glad to hear these nominations. Gerald is in rebuilding mode with lots of really good things that are on the calendar for the fall with the choir, and he wanted me to say this morning that he is ready for you to come exercise your gifts of music in the choir. And Gerald has said he frequently during the year, people will say to him, you know, I would love to be in the choir, and I'm just waiting for the right time. And the right time is now, isn't it? It is. So please do pray over that and discern that and think about offering up to God your voice and your gifts of worship in our choir if God is calling you into that. Come to concert and communion. Our outdoor concert will be in 2 weeks on October the 9th. It'll be at 5:30 in the Arthur Road parking lot. And another one of our outdoor concerts that we've been doing here now for a couple of years. And our evening worship team will be leading that, and we'll have communion at that service. And so we hope it'll be a really fun event, a beautiful fall evening, and it should be nice. So come to our concert and communion on October 9th at 5:30. You'll see in your bulletin lots of different announcements about new groups. We've got new Bible studies, new Sunday schools, new groups that are meeting, a couple that are meeting on Sunday afternoon, some in the night during the week. And so please see the announcement about new groups that are meeting at GPC. And we'd be delighted for you to find your niche and your place of growth and service in our church community. And now Alec Ivey, the chair of our stewardship team, has an update for us on our finances.
About this time every year, somebody from our stewardship team stands here to announce financial goals. I'm here to both remind you of the current goals of our church and to give you a glimpse of 2023. Our current stewardship goals have a name: engaging our potential. As you know, or as you'll learn if you're new to our fellowship, this time last year, through engaging our potential, God fashioned our hearts to set three simple goals. One, pay off debt. Two, cover reasonable expenses. And three, finish in 2 years, 2022 and 2023. Here's how we're doing. To pay off debt is to finish paying for our newest buildings. This will stop the unnecessary leakage of about $10,000 per month from the real ministry of our church. 8 months ago, the church owed a bank about $1.4 million. The balance is about $800,000 today, so we paid down about $600,000 in principal in less than 9 months. We have 15 more months to get it to zero. And we seem to be heading in the right direction. To meet the financial needs of our various ministries at GPC, our reasonable expenses are about $170,000 per month, or a little over $2 million per year. I'm pleased to report that our expenses are behaving as budgeted, but I must also emphasize that our church is not immune to inflation. We'll need to study line by line to get a handle on 2023. So how are we doing on engaging our potential, and what's next? Just to review, engaging our potential will require a total offering of $5.6 million in 2022 and 2023. Remember, it's a two-year commitment, and the $5.6 million was the sum that included expenses in 2022 and 2023, plus the debt payoff. Last November, we pledged a total of $4.7 million. The remaining $900,000, or almost $38,000 per month, must come from unpledged offerings and from the generosity that always emerges when our goals are clear. Let me add a word of thanks to all who pledged. You are faithfully fulfilling those pledges. And a special thank you goes out to those who did not pledge, but whose unpledged offerings have indeed met the need. It's not that we must have pledges. Pledges are not the goal. They are a means to help take guesswork out of church budgeting. The goal is to glorify God with a portion of the surplus that He provides to your livelihood. For all of us who are led to renew, amend, or begin a pledge to engaging our potential in 2023, please mark your calendar on Sunday, November 20th. This third Sunday in November is Commitment Sunday. That's when the financial roadmap to 2023 will be drawn. The stewardship team wants those who pledge to do so cheerfully, with plenty of love and generosity. This committee includes John Siebold, Anthony Duke, Melinda Russell, Jeff Halter, Alan Calicut, and me, Alec Ivey. If you have a question or a sharp elbow, please address those to any of us. We are witnesses to testify that GPC has many stewards. Mark your calendar for November 20th.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please stand as we join together in our call to worship as printed in the bulletin. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, our God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence.
The Lord will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler.
Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name.
When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them. Rescue them.
Raise your hearts on high, and lift them to God.
approach God in love and truth, and so we confess our sins and our need for God's mercy. Together, let us pray. Who are we, Almighty God, that we should approach you asking for mercy? You have already given so much to us, and we have squandered many good gifts. We have taken your grace for granted and treated it cheaply. We have wasted so much time, love, and money. We have not cared for your creation as diligent stewards, and we have tainted so many natural resources. Forgive us, we pray, and help us not to take anything or anyone, especially you, for granted. Show us mercy and give us grace to live more and more like Christ each day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's love flows to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of his obedience, we have atonement for our sins. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Good morning, guys. Good morning. Oh, it is so good to see you. I've got a really cool story to tell you. All right, I have something that I want to show you. Does everybody see this? It kind of looks like a hammer, but it's actually not. This is something really, really special. This is called a gavel. And a gavel is a really important tool that important people use. Sometimes people will use it, and then they'll do this. And that's to get everybody's attention. Other times, when they knock it, it's to say that something really important just happened. But all the time when people use this, it impacts, it makes a difference in people's lives. Well, I have a story that Jesus was talking about how we can have an amazing friendship with God. And he was telling us how to feel close to God. And he taught us this really amazing prayer called the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? We say it in church every week. We start with our Father who art in heaven, and we keep going. And this prayer is amazing because it's not just words, but it is a tool that changes our lives and changes other people's lives. Because in that prayer, God teaches us how to love other people as he loves us. So as you go to school this week, as you go to bed tonight, I encourage you to pray the Lord's Prayer with your mommy or your daddy or both of them or your siblings, because this is an amazing way that God changes us and makes a difference in our lives and in other people's lives. All right. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray after me? Good morning, Jesus. Thank you so much for giving us your prayer. Use this prayer, Jesus, to grow us and love others. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may take your seats. Thank you. Friends, this morning, today is a really special day. Yeah! Yeah! Church is awesome. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yeah. That's how it needs to be every week. Every week. The joy that we have in coming together. Friends, today is a really special day because between the two services, the 8:30 service and this one, we had 11 folks join our church family today. And as we know, whenever a person joins a church family, that is a Spirit-led thing. That is a calling to be rooted and planted and blossom in faith in a particular place. And so I just want to share with you that Laura and George White, Don Young, John and Martha Johnson, Jackie Williams, Francesca Lyle, my wife, Karen Jaton, Ellen Randall, and Anna and Bubba Ellis joined our church family. If you were here, would you feel comfortable to stand so that we can celebrate you? Let's give them a round of applause. Congratulations, y'all. And for us, we're a church family. And so I really encourage you to pray for these folks, to introduce yourselves, to welcome them into your home, your friend groups, your Sunday school class, because this is our faith home, and it's our calling to make everyone feel as a part of this place as we are. Thank you so much.
Let us pray. Show us the way to true contentment, O God. Open eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to the truth of your love that's shown in Jesus Christ. There's so many your way, which is the way. Reveal yourself in these readings so that we may truly know you and know ourselves better. Amen. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6. Psalms 1 says this: "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, in which they yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Before we turn to our New Testament lesson, I'll remind you that it's interesting. All of our scriptures for every Sunday are lined up and appointed and put into our own worship and preaching schedule grid around November of each year. And so it is not random, but it's not planned. I guess it's providential that the New Testament lesson should land on the same day that Alec Ivey does a stewardship update. And if you don't know what I mean, you will in just a minute. When I read from 1 Timothy 6, again, chosen a long time ago, but happening to land on this particular Sunday. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 16. "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, then we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. A movie that I really enjoyed, I thought it was a very inspirational movie, came out several years ago called The Pursuit of Happiness, starring Will Smith. Anybody remember that movie? You might remember it is inspirational. And The Pursuit of Happiness comes from the book by the same title, which is the true-to-life story of a man named Chris Gardner and who he was and who he became over time. It's an inspirational story. It's kind of a tough story. Chris Gardner is still alive. In fact, he's a motivational speaker now. Maybe some of you have heard him at a conference or been somewhere near his presence. He's been very successful. He's started and run and sold several businesses. And now his heart is geared toward helping those who come from the same circumstances that he came from. Poverty. Gardner grew up in dire poverty in Milwaukee. His stepfather was abusive. His mother went to jail for assault. He went into the foster care system and then did graduate from high school and then enlisted in the Navy. After a stint in the Navy, he ended up in San Francisco, kind of about where the movie picks up, and we find him there in the movie as his true-to-life story was, where he could barely make ends meet, and often he didn't make ends meet. You see how one bad break leads to another and another, and so many of his bad breaks are related to money, or really his lack of money. He's always behind in the rent. He's always trying to take care of his bills. He's trying to provide food. He's got all of these financial struggles, and the financial stress then leads to relationship stress. He's left alone caring for his young son as a single dad. He does get a job selling a medical device, but back then in 1981 when this is set, that medical device is as big as a suitcase, and he has to lug it all around from office to office, hospital to hospital, and all kinds of problems happen along the way, many of which, most of which, are beyond his control. It seems like every time he catches a break, then something from the outside happens to him and it just knocks him backwards. He and his son are first kicked out of their apartment and then out of a motel room, and then they have to sleep in the bathroom in a train station before they move into a massive room with 50 beds in a San Francisco homeless shelter. The movie does put a very human face on what it means to be poor and to be homeless. But really, the story for a lot of people, a lot of people that we are around sometimes every day, maybe we know it, maybe we don't realize it, but there are such stories like this for those who live on the margins of poverty. It seems like for every one step backwards, there can be one or two or 10 steps backwards for every one step forward. And I find myself repeating a phrase that maybe you do this also. It's easy for me to repeat this oft-spoken phrase that money can't buy you happiness. And I can say that, and I think it's easy to say it if you actually don't live on the edge of poverty. If you're not going to fall into poverty after one car wreck or one surgery or some other expense that eats up all of your savings and then some, it's probably easier to say money can't buy happiness. Last February, on the morning of the ice storm, when we lost power for so many days, remember that? That started with sleet. It started with freezing rain, and there was a wreck right out here at the corner of Germantown Road and Poplar Pike. Someone ran a red light and slammed into an older woman who was just minding her own business, driving herself to work on that day, and she was hurt. And I could tell just looking at her car that it was a very old car. It was run down, and now it was undrivable. Mike and I were here. We ran out there. We heard the wreck. We thought, what's going on? We went out there just to try to find some way, if possible, to help. And the only thing I could think to do at that time was to hold my umbrella over her as that freezing rain came down and as some paramedics were attending to her. And then when you don't know what to say, pray. So I said, may I pray for you and pray with you? And she said, yes. And we prayed together, and I prayed for her. And then after we prayed, she got on her phone and was talking to someone about how she couldn't afford any of this because now she knew what was going to happen. She said, I'll probably get fired. And she went to talk about her car, and she went into a very true and believable lament of how she couldn't afford any of this. Time, money, the emotion, the loss, all of it. We have a passage before us today in 1 Timothy 6 that to me is complicated. We're in this sermon series called Reboot, and we're rebooting how we think about certain situations. We've talked about conflict. We've talked about different aspects of our lives. And today we come to the concept, the idea of contentment. Contentment. Everybody wants to be content. Of course, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to find that purpose and that meaning for their lives. And this passage is about just that. But it comes to us and it talks about not only the word contentment, but as soon as Paul issues the word contentment here, he also starts talking about money. He starts talking about money, and these two things are wrapped up together in this passage, and there is a relationship between contentment and money, and that relationship, to me, is very complicated.
because we all want to be content. But there are costs of living that have to be paid for. And so often contentment in our world and in our lives is about having enough. Not piles and piles and not an abundance, but enough money in order to pay for and provide the basics of life and to find contentment then in who we are and what we do. Money cannot buy happiness is true. But for me, it's also complicated. I heard someone talk about this example I'm about to give you in a homeless shelter in Atlanta 25 years ago. If you have two people in a room just there talking, and one is not even wealthy, not even moderately wealthy, but just middle class, just making it by and doing okay and saving some. If you had a middle class person and then another person there who was genuinely poor, hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck, and that middle class person said, "Well, money can't buy happiness." Do you know what that poor person would say? "I'll trade you. I will trade you in a heartbeat. You drive my car and live in my house, and I'll have yours." Money can't buy happiness, but there is nothing noble and good about being poor. It's not. Money can't buy happiness. Now, I knew people growing up, and I bet you did too. Of course, you did. They're around us. Maybe you know people like this now. I knew people back then who lacked for nothing. Everything they could want at their disposal, every opportunity for success handed to them, and they blew it. They just squandered it in their arrogance. They ended up miserable with a long string of problems along with a big bank account. So yes, money cannot buy happiness. Walker Percy's novel, The Second Coming, tells the story of an older Will Barrett, who we first met in New York in The Last Gentleman. Now, Will Barrett's in his 40s, and he's a scratch golfer who has retired to Western North Carolina to a community that's got to be based on Linville or the Highlands or Cashers or one of those places. Will Barrett was magnificently wealthy, very successful business attorney, and so he retires in his 40s, moves with his wife and daughter back to some family property in North Carolina. He's playing golf one day. This is where the novel starts. He's playing golf, and he gets really dizzy, and he falls down in a sand trap, and he can't get up. And then you understand that this is symbolic at the very beginning of the novel of his whole life, that he realizes how out of balance his whole life has become. And he realizes, even with all his wealth, how profoundly unhappy he is. E.K. Simpson once wrote that many a millionaire has died from melancholy. And it's true, money cannot buy contentment. And yet money is essential for some of the bare basics for a content life, enough to eat and shelter and healthcare and education. If every day is a financial struggle, which it is for so many people who live on the margins, then being content is also a struggle. The climactic scene in The Pursuit of Happiness comes when Chris Gardner finally makes it. He's hired as a stockbroker, which has been his goal all along. He walks outside onto a crowded street, and there are hundreds of people just sort of bobbing along, walking along in a stream of humanity, and he just stands still. And he's still poor. He's been hired, but he's still poor. He doesn't have much money yet. He's made it to a point, though, where he can see hope and see a future. He's been hired into a good job, and his struggles and his sacrifices have paid off. He knows now that he'll have enough to provide shelter, enough to provide for his young son. He has hope for his future. And so he says, with a vision on hope, he says, this is my happiness. So what about us? And what about you? What is your happiness? Are you content? Whether you have a little or a lot, are you content in this life? In Shakespeare's Henry VI, the king is walking out into the countryside. Henry is, and he's coming along, and there are two hunters that he stumbles across there in the countryside. And they talk for a few minutes, and then he reveals that he is the king. And they say, "If you're a king, where is your crown?" He says, "My crown is in my heart, not on my head, not decked with stones and Indian diamonds, nor to be seen because my crown is called content. What crowns your heart with contentment? What do you get up every day looking forward to? What is your purpose, your contentment? What crowns your life? See, Paul uses a word in this reading in 1 Timothy, this word for contentment in Greek, autarkia. And it describes a person's inner attitude in their heart and in their mind. It has nothing to do with possessions, nothing to do with anything external. It's all about someone's inward disposition. It's about the inclination of your inner heart, your heart of hearts. And then Paul talks about these two paths in this reading. He talks about these two different ways that people take in order to find contentment, so they think. There's two paths here laid out. One is by pursuing, by pining for, by yearning for money. Money. Money will make you happy, right? Our world says over and over, it's just drilled into us. Money will make you happy, so have more and more of it. But then Paul sort of undresses this idea. He says, in this craving to be rich, he says, people just drive their lives into the ditch. One's desires to be rich and to have more and more and more will push people into all kinds of behavior, all kinds of unthinkable things, all kinds of unethical things. And maybe even they're down that road before they know how wrong it is. It's still unfolding, and we're starting to get a better picture of some big time corruption that's taken place in the last couple of years for our neighbors to the south. It's sort of come to the forefront now, but it's been going on now for a couple of years. 6 guilty pleas so far, with a bunch more of indictments to come, including some very well-known people. The government official who administrates Mississippi's temporary aid to needy families, that primary safety net for the poor, has been funneling funds and misallocating funds to friends and associates through all these shell companies that they have created, through all these fake poverty relief programs. I mean, huge sums of money, piles of it meant to go to poor families to help them. That money has been misappropriated and given to people who falsified reports and manufactured all kinds of schemes, created fake nonprofits, all under the guise of poverty relief. Dozens of people, many of them already really wealthy, have received corrupt payments adding up to a total of over $70 million. And can you believe that? Yes, because the love of money, says Paul, is a root of all kinds of evil. It happens every day. People think that money will provide security. It will give us some kind of security because it will provide for us this ability to live happily and securely, and yet it's false. It's like drinking from the ocean, a never-ending thirst. It's never enough. You want more and more and more when your first love is money. But then the more anxious you become, the more insecure you become over time when all you're thinking about is money. People are haunted by the prospect of losing money. And so when the cyclical inevitability happens, as it always does, and markets take a dive and a recession looms, some people are so anxious, their anxiety goes through the roof because money means too much. It doesn't provide security. We also have this drive for money because we love comfort and luxury. And I'm looking in the mirror when I say this. We love our luxury. I love being comfortable. And yet how comforting are luxury items in the end, really? To be comforted is to be loved. And money cannot buy love. How secure is it? How comforting is it when you came into the world with nothing? And one day you will stand before Almighty God with nothing but you and your soul. Money can't buy love, God's love, anybody's love, children's affection. It won't buy health. It can't buy a free pass around death. Measuring everyone or everything in terms of money and making money, if that's the driving force of your life, that is a perilous sin and will leave us so empty and in the end so insecure and so discomforted. Which is why Paul's language is so stark there in this passage. It's so stark because he wants to compare it to this better way. This way that I know you know, we all know it. It is the way of Jesus Christ. It is the way to true contentment. In contrast to that love of money that's a root of all evil, there is this godliness that comes out of a heart given over to Jesus Christ and his love. Contentment comes, says Paul, through this pursuit. Pursuing real contentment, real happiness through God's ways, through faith and love, through enduring through trials, through gentleness. Living your life because you're aware that all of your life is lived in the presence of God. Throughout whatever chances and changes that come to you, you stay loyal to God. And God will give you contentment. Never forget all that God has done for you, and you will find your heart's desire. With gentleness, you walk in humility toward all other people, whether they have a little or a lot. You never assume any superiority or self-righteousness. And then you'll find this type of peace that passes all understanding. Remember, says Paul, remember your confession of faith. And for Timothy, he's talking about his baptism and the vows that he took as a young man back then. But it's the same for us today. Remember your own confession of faith and stay true to God in life and in death because you belong to God. Learn how to be content whether you have a little or a lot. Remember, though, that you came into the world with nothing, and you will stand before Almighty God in the end with nothing. And so pursue, in the meantime, in between those, pursue this happiness that is offered to you by God that always comes only through Jesus Christ. With Jesus, and not anything else, not anything material, not anything else spiritual, with Jesus Christ as the sole focus and goal of your life, you will be content. You will find a joy in him that you will never find in anything else. You'll be grateful for the basics of life that you have, food, shelter, healthcare, education, all of that. And then God will inspire you to think differently about your money. Your priorities about money will change. You'll look for ways to be like Chris Gardner. Whether you have a little or a lot, you'll look for ways to serve others, to benefit others, to have compassion on people, not judgmentalism, but compassion on people in poverty. You'll look to serve them so much out of your gratitude and godliness, God will transform your heart into one of generosity. Happiness is contentment. It comes in gratitude. It comes in love. Pursue God through Jesus Christ, and you will be content now and forever. Amen.
Long ago, one of the great sages of our faith taught us something. He said, "Our souls are restless, discontented, if you will, until they find their rest in God." And every time we come together in worship, that's exactly the business that he's up to, recentering and refocusing our lives. And a beautiful thing sprouts out of that, like flowers in spring, joy and peace. So I invite you to stand as you are able and join with me as we rededicate our lives to Christ through reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Blessed this morning with my very strong voice. We have been blessed to word read and proclaimed to us. We have stood together and affirmed our faith. And now those that we need know that are in need of God's care, those around this world and in our community. And so as we come before God, I will leave space of silence where I invite you to name those that you know that are in need of God's healing mercies, just using their first names. And I also will invite you to respond when I say, Lord, in your mercy, you may respond here our prayers. Let us now turn to Almighty God. Holy God, we come before you in this time, praying for your creation, praying that you will teach us to be good stewards of creation each day. Help us to be content with what we have and to repurpose things that we have, to recycle paper and glass and plastic, to restore the soil and the climate to good health. May we be the ones who not only learn how to do all of these means by which to care for your good creation, but to also teach others so that all may one day be mindful and be a part of the restoration that you've called us all to do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the citizens of your world, each one may. And so we pray for leaders of businesses, of nations, and schools, and churches. May each one first seek your wise counsel before they act and speak. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of love, we pray for those who live with loneliness and insecurity, those who live where war and violence is a part of their daily lives, especially those living in war-torn countries such as Ukraine. We pray, too, because you call us to, those who live their lives with anger and resentment, with hatred and violence in their hearts, those who desire to lord power over others while oppressing people along the way. For these we pray, that your Holy Spirit might turn their stone hearts into hearts of compassion and love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Trinity, we pray for those who seek safe havens of hospitality and kindness, especially those in Puerto Rico who have lost so much, most recently due to Hurricane Fiona. And now as the hurricane goes up the eastern coast of this country and into Canada, we ask your blessings to be with them as they brace themselves for this storm. Bless one with all that they need. May we be the ones who reach out through Presbyterian pray, too, for those who are born businesses as we sit here in worship this morning, because another storm is coming. Tropical Storm Ian is on its way. May they be kept safe, we pray. Lord, we pray for those who have suffered such great loss. Where Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. May we be for you, Lord Jesus, disciples who provide your love and welcome, your shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship to all of those in need. Lord, in your mercy. And God of healing.
Are gifts to us from Almighty God. And so let us now, with great joy and generosity, give back to God all that we can through the giving of our tithes and our offerings.
The fullness thereof.
Let's pray. Jesus, we do praise you. So take and receive these gifts that we give from the depths of our souls. Bless and magnify them for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. This we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Christian friends, go now out into this world to love and serve the Lord, and go out to love and serve your neighbor and as yourself. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace,
now and forever.